So we'll get started with the message today. And this message is kind of a first part. I'm going to get to more of what I'm going to talk about today later in another sermon. Probably next month, but if not next month, then the following month. And it's a subject that is interesting because there were so many viewpoints on it in Christianity early on. And to be quite honest with you, if you look around at Christianity today, some of those viewpoints are still there today, but it's not talked about much because it is a very sticky subject when you start to look at the details of it. And if I would put it in one word, it would be Christology or the Incarnation. And when we say the Incarnation or you hear the word Christology, Christology refers to more than just the Incarnation, but the Incarnation is part of Christology. And what all that pertains to is who was Jesus Christ, okay? And more specifically, who was Jesus Christ on the earth, okay? Because I think most people agree that, you know, Christ is God, you know, Christ is God today, okay? He was God before, but when he was on the earth, that's where you get a lot of debate, okay, as to that individual who was living for about 30-some years on the earth back at the beginning of, you know, the early part of this, the AD time, we'll call it. Who was he? Was he a man? Was he God? Was he a combination of the two? What was he? Okay, that is a great debate that raged in Christianity for many years, and we finally got to a place in Christianity at the Council of Chalcedon in 451 BC where it was agreed upon as to how Christianity was going to look at the person of Jesus Christ. And again, understand when I say the person of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about that individual who was walking on the earth for that short period of time. That's what I mean. Because no doubt about it, I believe he was God before that. I believe he's God today. It just gets at that point of when he was walking the earth, who was he? Now, even though they came to a decision in 451 BC or AD at the Council of Chalcedon, that decision was not agreed upon by many parts of the Christian world. That debate continued to rage even after the Council of Chalcedon. And what I'm going to do today is I'm not going to deal too much with Scripture. I'm going to deal more with Scripture the next time I talk about this. I just want to deal with the various views that these people had back then. And we'll see that some of those views are still here today. They may have a different name on them, but many of them are still here today. Now, I also want to make this point from, this is me speaking. Do I think that it matters if we exactly understand him exactly? Or is it a salvation issue? I can't find a scripture to prove that it's a salvation issue, that if you don't believe God, that Jesus was this, then you're not going to be saved. Although, at the time they were putting this together, the Athanasian Creed said, if you don't believe Jesus is this, you're not going to be saved. So there are those who will tell you that, but I am not going to make that claim, okay? I definitely have an opinion, and I'll let you know. You already know what that opinion is, but I want to look at why were all these views there? Because when you look at their reasons, you start to understand, okay, I get why they have that reason. I get why these folks have that reason. But I think some of the reasons are much more clear and understandable than others. And the reason this continues to rage or is a debate, I'll get to towards the end of my discussion today. And that will lead us into our next discussion of this subject. Again, we're not looking at Trinity today. We're not looking at nature of God. Okay, I want to make that clear. We're just dealing with Jesus the man who walked this earth, who was he as he walked this earth? Was he God? Was he man? Was he a combination? Was he two wills came up as being what he was? There are various nuances of what he was. Now, it does go hand in hand with your understanding of who and what God is when you look at who Jesus was. That will have a lot to do with how you look at who he is, whether you're a Trinitarian, Binitarian, or a Unitarian about God. Those three major concepts that are out there, and three concepts that are within the Church of God itself as to who God is. You have Unitarians, you have the Binitarians, you have the Trinitarians. There's nuances of all of those. Okay? But I want to begin in John 1. So I do have a couple scriptures today, but not many. I'm going to deal with the scriptures next time. So we can all come to a better understanding. And when you understand each other better, I think that helps you dialogue and be able to relate to each other. But if you don't understand each other, then that leads to a lot of questions in your mind as to, well, why would they think this? Or why would they think that? So John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So there we have it. Now again, if you're a Jehovah Witness, you would read that a little bit differently. And modern day Jehovah Witnesses have the concept of Arianism, which is one of the ideas I will discuss a little bit later as to one of the concepts of who and what Jesus Christ was while he walked on this earth. So there we have it. In verse 14, though, of this same chapter, no doubt about it, this Word, who we definitely believe was Jesus Christ, in verse 14 it says this, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this Word, Jesus Christ, He became flesh, and that leads to a lot of debate. Because when you think about it, God becomes flesh. There's a problem there, isn't there, right off the bat? If you think of God in the general way that most people think of God. Because when you think of God, you think of immortality. You think of omniscience. You think of, you know, something that cannot be stopped. It's impenetrable. It's impassable. And then when you think of humanity, or the flesh, which is what he became, you say, wait a minute. The flesh can die. The flesh could sin. The flesh makes mistakes, okay? But we read Jesus was sin. So, you know, all those questions start raging, and that's why you had all these different ideas thousands of years ago, and you still have them today. Because there are certain scriptures that can lead you down certain paths. But what we got to remember is let's try to put all the scriptures together. And even when you do that, you will have debate. You will have debate, no doubt about it. But we got to be careful, in my mind, in straying from scripture. Because when we start to use our thinking, our rationality, our logic, and we create ideas from that, that aren't in scripture, I think we're in trouble then when we try to get dogmatic about it. So that's one warning I have for us, that we can have any views we want, but just watch how dogmatic you get about that view if it's not tied to specific scripture. Okay? So that's something I'd like to get out there. Now, let's look at this because it's an interesting thing. I've been looking at this, I've been talking to guys like our friend Rick. I talked to him about this subject. I talked to Gary Spashik about this subject. A couple of guys we all know who've done the theological work that we have not done. I get two different views from them, okay? So it's interesting. When you look at this and then you read the scholars, you read the commentaries, there's a lot there. And sometimes your head starts spinning when you look at it. But let's try to at least make it more understanding to ourselves as we begin this discussion. Now, in 451 AD, here's what the Council of Chalcedon came up. And this is what most Catholics and Orthodox hold true to the Council of Chalcedon decision. Not all Protestants do. Okay, not all Protestants, but some Protestants do. But here's what the Council of Chalcedon basically said about Christ as he walked the earth. This is what they came to. This was their conclusion. Christ has two natures joined into one person. The two natures existed, okay, without, now this is a quote, without confusion, without separation, without change, and without division. The distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union of the two natures, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person. Now that's a mouthful, okay? Let me say it again. The two natures existed, and here's the quote, without confusion, now this is God and man. So in other words, God and man existed in Jesus. Those two natures, the man nature and the God nature, existed in Jesus without confusion, without separation, without change, without division, the distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person. Now that's very complicated for us physical beings to understand, because we're of course only of that one nature, the human nature. But what in essence they were saying is that he was still God and he was still man at the same time. He was the God-man. He was a combination of the two within the one. Alright, that's what they're saying. Okay? Now, that's hard to understand, okay? Because no one here experiences that. Alright? So that's what they're saying. Now they called this, you guys have probably heard this term, the hypostatic union. Has anybody heard of the hypostases or hypostatic? Okay, it's a Greek word, and it's a very complex Greek word that's very nuanced, okay? But the hypostatic union basically is this. The divine and the human form become one hypostasis or person. Now, I say or person because hypostasis does not exactly mean person per se, but it's very close to our understanding of what person means, okay? So the hypostasis is the divine and the human forming one hypostasis or person. The sharing of the attributes. For example, here would be an example they would make, those who believe this. How do you share the attributes? Where would they get evidence of that? And I'm going to get to scripture in our next discussion, but here's what they may say. Well, Jesus, who was divine, was crucified. Okay? So in other words, there's that human part. He's being crucified. He's suffering. God doesn't suffer, does he? But humans suffer. Okay? So there's the human part of him suffering on the cross. But then they would also say, but Christ's body is life-giving flesh. Now, we may have an argument about that scripture that talks about his body being life-giving flesh, and we can get to that later, but they would say, those who uphold this belief, that there's a scripture that says his body was life-giving flesh. Well, how could your body be life-giving flesh if you're just flesh? Well, he's God. That's how his body can be life-giving flesh. So they would use scriptures in that way. Now, of course, arguments can be made on that, at least that second one from my perspective, but I just want to give you a feel for, okay, they say that, but why are they saying that? What scriptural evidence do they give for saying that? And that would be some of the scriptural evidence they give for how can two natures be in one person. Okay? Now, when you get into this, if you start to read it, there is some theological speculation involved, okay? There has to be, okay? So just let me say that. And that's where I worry when we start to get into the theological speculation. You can have your theological speculation, but just don't get dogmatic with me and tell me that if you don't believe this, Mike, you're not a true Christian and you're not going to be saved. There's where I got my problem with my friends who have a different view from me, okay? Because I'm not saying that about them. I'm putting it out there that, hey, if you see God this way, okay, it's the same God we're reading about here in the Bible. You see it a little bit differently than me, but where do I come down on this? Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. It really gets simplified in Ecclesiastes. Now, you can argue with me, when you fear God, you got to understand God. I get that. But what I'm trying to say is, like we talked about the Samaritans before, the Samaritans had a different view than Jesus, had a different understanding of God than Jesus. Abraham and Moses did not understand God the way you and I understand God today. They did not have what we have in the New Testament to help them understand God. So there have been people who are going to be saved, Abraham, Moses, who had a different conception and understanding of God in His totality than we have today. No doubt about it. And we know from Hebrews 11, Abraham and Moses are going to be saved with the knowledge of God that they had. So that's all I'm saying. I don't want to cause rankle here. I don't want to cause debate. I know we have different ideas here. I want to deal with this from the standpoint of, let's understand this better, okay? As to what do we mean by Christology, incarnation, etc., etc., and why do we have the beliefs that we have in relation to this? What scriptures speak to this? And you guys determine when you hear them how you will look at it. So, that's what they came up with at Chalcedon in 451. That basically, in a nutshell, Jesus Christ was of two natures. He was God and He was man. And He was them at the same time. Alright, that's what we would say Orthodox Christianity says about the incarnation. Now, that's not what I believe, okay, but that's what Orthodox Christianity says. Okay? Now, let's move on from that. At that time, as I said before, even at 451 AD, this was a vicious debate, ladies and gentlemen. Tens of thousands of Christians were killed. They were killed because they had different beliefs about this. And this went on for many years. Okay? They killed each other about this. Thank goodness, we only get a little bit upset with each other about what we believe here. Because we'd go to jail in this country if we started killing each other because we got different views. You know, the Catholics would say to us, we're going to kill you because you got this view. Or we would say that to them. No. Thank goodness that's not happening today. But it was happening in 400s AD. It was happening in the 500s. It was happening throughout that time frame where tens of thousands of people, depending upon who was in charge of that locality at that time and what particular view they felt was their view. Some of this was political motivation. Some of it was, if that king agreed with you, if that leader agreed with you, you were okay to start persecuting other people, and vice versa. It changed. It went both ways. Because there were huge pockets who believed differently, and they would do the same thing back to those who had the Orthodox view eventually. So I just want to give you that little bit of history there, and evidence of the two natures. Pope Leo had an argument, just a couple more scriptures, and then we'll get the various views that were extant at the time. Go with me to Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. Just so we understand this a little bit. from Scripture. So Pope Leo, this was one of his arguments. Again, Pope Leo being a Roman Catholic, he had this idea that was the Chalcedonian idea that that Jesus was the two natures combined into one. And he would say something like this if he argued. He'd say, well, Jesus could heal people. And he'd take you to Luke chapter 5, verse 12, and it says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. So Pope Leo would say, hey, God does that. God heals people. And I would agree with that statement. But wait a minute, okay? Didn't the apostles heal some people? Didn't some Old Testament people heal some people? And then Pope Leo would say, well, you know, there's the divinity. And then Pope Leo would say, but he was also a man, because in John 11:35, it says this. Jesus wept. Jesus cried. Now that's human, because when you think of God, God is impenetrable. You know, you can't, you know, stop God or make God sad or angry or, well, we know there are scriptures that speak about that. But what he's getting here is that the humanity of Jesus here, that he cried. Jesus had to sleep. Jesus had to eat. And he would say, there's the humanity of him. There's some evidence of my belief that these two natures are one. Okay? And again, we can argue that point, especially with the healing example. There are other examples they would give, though, but I just want to give you a feel for, what do you mean two natures in one? How can you reconcile that? Well, here's some examples of how they started to reconcile that. Now, I'm going to switch gears at this point, and where we're going to go now is, what was everybody else thinking? Okay? Because there were those who had this view that the two natures are one, and that view won out when you go through the history of Christianity as we come down to today. What do most Christians believe? Probably, to be honest with you, Tom, most Christians probably don't even know what they believe. Most Roman Catholics probably don't know, what do you mean two natures in one and how do you explain that? Probably, you know, because I grew up in the Orthodox Church and I never heard much about that. But there were a ton of other ways of looking at the incarnation back then. And those ways have not only stopped there, they've come down to today's time frame. So let's now, in the remainder of my time, look at these other ways of seeing the incarnation of Jesus, just so we have a baseline as we move forward and start to look at Scripture in relation to the nature of Jesus. So I'm going to begin with, this is in no particular order, so when I start to give you these groups, it doesn't mean that this one was before that one. It was just that they were all back there. After Jesus died, these ideas started to come on the scene. And then by about the 400s, 500s AD, they kind of came to an orthodox view of it. But those debates continued to rage for many years afterward. And today, folks, the debate still rages. Okay? So one of these groups was known as the Docetists. D-O-C-E-T-I-S-T-S. The Docetists. Now, how were they different from the two-natured belief? Well, the Docetists believed he had one nature. Okay? He just had one nature. He was God. He was God on earth. Literally God on earth. He wasn't a human Jesus on earth. He was God on earth, one nature. That's the Docetists. That's what makes them different from the others. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Docetists, okay? When you read these scriptures, because they all were aware of some of the scriptures, okay? How do you reconcile that with him being on the stake and being in pain and being beat up? And you know he was, you know, if he's God, how do you get over him being beat up and in pain and suffering and all that? What they said about that is, it was an illusion. It was illusory. That was not really happening. He just gave you the idea that that was happening. That's what they said, okay? That it was an illusion. Because now you got to say to yourself, okay, you got scriptures. Why would they say that when you got these scriptures? Well, remember, they were saying, if he's God in the flesh, God can't suffer. Okay, get back to that basic idea most people have about God. God can't suffer. God can't be hurt. God can't die. So if he's in the flesh and he's God, it's got to be an illusion, okay? And again, we can't get into all... I'm not a docetist here to give you all the nuances. I just want to give you the basic idea of it. So it was all an illusion. That suffering and that humanity stuff that we were seeing was just an illusion. He was divine the whole time. Another viewpoint is the adoptionist view. The adoptionist view. And the adoptionist kind of had an idea of the two natures, but not in the sense of the orthodox view of the two natures. Here's why. They said Christ was filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, though, divinity descended on him at a moment in time. Okay? So at a moment in time, he had the divine nature. But he did not have the divine nature for his entire time on earth. Okay? You get what I'm saying there? So at a moment in time, and also after his earthly life, of course, he was divine. But there was a moment in time when the nature of the divine came upon him. So in other words, the human and the divine existed separately. So let's look at this for a moment. How do they come up with that? Where does this come from? Well, we know that, you know, Jesus is born as a baby, and that's an interesting one when you start to see some of the comments that some of these early Christian thinkers had when they were arguing back and forth. They said, one who didn't believe in the two natures said, that two-year-old baby, that one-year-old, that's not God to me. Okay, so that there's a little argument there about the baby and, you know, how do you say that's God? But anyway, these guys are saying, Jesus is living life as a human. He's living life as a human. And then, boom, what happens? He gets baptized, okay? And we can remember that. You hear the voice. The Holy Spirit comes down upon him. And that's what they say is, boom, he becomes divine then, okay? So he had a human nature, but then a divine, but they were separate. The Orthodox view said the two natures were one. Okay? So that's a little bit about adoptionism. Now, the Ebionites, if I think of something that relates more to my way of thinking, the Ebionites were a group of Jewish believers. So they were Jewish believers. They had the Sabbath, they had the holy days, and they believed Christ was a human being when he was walking the earth. They believed he was the Messiah, but they did not think that that personage was divine at that time that he was walking the earth. These were known as the Ebionites, and they were more popular in the early years of Christianity. When you get down to the 400s, the 500s, they're starting to wane in their popularity, but these are called the Ebionites. Modalism is another view that was around. It's also called Sabellianism because Sabellian was one of the guys who pushed this idea of what we call modalism. And the modalists believed that Christ had a human body, but he was identical to God in nature. Okay? So he had a human body, but his nature was divine or godlike. So in other words, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, because these guys were believers in the Father, Son, and Spirit, but not necessarily Trinitarians. They believed the Father, Son, and Spirit were modes of the one divine being. Now that's different from what Trinitarianism says, okay? They felt that these were modes of the one divine being, where Trinitarians believe that the three are one and the same. They're not modes of the same thing, okay? So these are called the modalists, and so Christ was just a mode of God. He wasn't, when he was Christ, he was a mode of it. He wasn't necessarily the way the Trinitarians understand it. Now, that's hard to understand. And what they said was, Christ was one with the Father, but to only a certain extent. To the extent that it was the Father who suffered on the cross. So Christ was a mode of the Father, and the Father was actually suffering on the cross because Christ was just a mode of Him who was suffering. So again, I know that is very convoluted and hard to understand, but it's not true Trinitarianism, which is a little bit different, but it's called modalism, that there are these modes of God rather than the oneness of God that the Trinitarians have. So I'll just leave that there, okay? Another one that I already mentioned was Arianism. And the Arians didn't really think of the incarnation as divine or human because they thought of Christ. They believed Christ pre-existed before he was born on the earth. They believe he pre-existed, but they don't believe he was divine. Okay, they believe he was a little bit under what we would consider divinity. He was a special kind of being that was not God, but it was not man. Okay, and he did pre-exist. Okay, he did pre-exist, but he was not God and he was not man. He was somewhere in between. Okay, that's Arianism. That's kind of what the Jehovah Witnesses say today. You know, sometimes you'll hear a Jehovah Witness who would say he's kind of like an angel or, you know, a great being of some sort, but he's not God. They definitely don't believe he is God. That's a major point to make when you look back at Arianism, when you look at Jehovah Witnesses today. A major difference they have with all of us is they don't believe that Jesus was divine. Okay? So that's Arianism. Another concept that was out there was Apollinarianism. Apollinarianism. And Apollinarianism was put together or promulgated by a 4th century bishop named Apollinarius, so that's how it gets that name. And they also were believers in a single nature, a single divine nature is what these guys had in mind. Again, it's a little bit different from the adoptionist view, but the adoptionists again believed he was human until he became divine, but the Apollinarianism says that he always had this single divine nature. Another view is Nestorianism, and Nestorius was another major Christian leader at the time of this debate, at the kind of the zenith of this debate. Nestorianism was a major viewpoint out there. And the Nestorians, this is where it gets kind of really convoluted, because they kind of thought of it as two natures, but the two natures existed not to the extent of a true union. So here's the distinction from Orthodox Christianity. Orthodox Christianity believed the two natures were a true union, that the divine and the human were essentially one somehow, okay? They became one somehow in Jesus Christ, okay? Nestorianism, even though they had this view of the two natures, they didn't see the two natures as exactly being one as the Orthodox view did, okay? They had a slightly different way of looking at it, where the divine nature and the human nature were still separate in some way. Okay? So I know that's hard to understand, but that's the way I can make a distinction between Nestorianism and the Council of Chalcedon and what they decided was orthodoxy. The Nestorian said the two natures still had some separation in some way, and the Orthodox view became, no, there was no separation of the natures. The natures was one union, one true union. Okay? So I'll leave it at that for now. Okay. Another view. Yes, there is another view. Okay. And I'm not even going to mention all the views. Okay. I'm almost done with the views that I'm going to give you, but there were others. Okay. Monophysitism. Monophysitism. And from the word mono, you can probably understand that's dealing with one. Okay. Monophysitism said there was a single divine human energy. Now listen to what I said, okay? There was a single divine human energy, okay? They didn't say person, okay? So that's how the distinction is there. Because you're saying, Mike, they're still saying divine and human here. Well, they have to say that, don't they? Because you've got something that is God, but he's man, okay? So how do they make sense of this? Because, hey, as a man, he died and he suffered and he ate and he drank. But he was God and he's God now. You know. So how do we make sense of this? So this is what they came up with. That rather than it being a union of two distinct natures or the two becoming one distinct nature, the monophysitism says the single divine human energy. So they're trying to preserve the idea of two natures, but they're giving it a different name. They're giving it a name like it's an energy or a force that is in that human being, Jesus Christ. That energy, that whatever it is, it's not necessarily two things that are separate that have become one. It's an energy or force of some sort, divine and human, that is this Jesus Christ, okay? That's what monophysitism says, but they did say this. They did make this concession. The human will was subordinate to the divine part of it, okay? So this energy that has a divine human element to it, the human part of it is subordinate to the divine part of it. Okay, that's what they said. I'm sure they said more than that, but I'm just trying to make this as easy as possible on us. Okay? Now, you guys have all heard of the Gnostics, right? They were still there too. Okay? The Gnostics felt Christ was a divine being, okay, who came to redeem us, from the evil material world that we lived in. So he wasn't human, okay? He was divine. He was all divine because this human stuff is bad. Flesh is bad. Material is bad. That's bad. We got to overcome that flesh stuff. We got to overcome it through this divine being who comes to the earth and gets us out of this flesh, this material world. His nature was divine. He had a supernatural body that was distinct from humanity. So you got to get to the point, well, wait a minute now. He was eating, he was drinking, he was sleeping, it seemed like he was suffering, he was in pain, he died. No, the Gnostics say that was kind of like an illusion of some sort. But what they're saying is that was some type of a supernatural body that he was able to don during that time period that he was on the earth. That's the Gnostics. Now, as you can see, some of these are very close to each other, and it's only through the wording and the definitions that these people created that there were these differences between them. But you would have, when you look at the Nestorians and the Orthodox view, those two groups, if you look at some of the history, they were so close to each other, yet they were adamant at wanting to persecute each other and kill each other. It's amazing when you look at it how similar they were, yet they decided that that was not quite right and we want to kill you over it. Now that's terrible that there's this history within Christianity, all right? But we know that when you let Satan on the scene, these types of things are going to happen when we're dealing with humanity. But in this introduction to the subject, I wanted us to see that there were various views, and when we look at Christianity today, we still see these views. If you have modern day Ebionites, you could say a lot of people in the Church of God, I'm not saying everyone in the Church of God, but a lot of people in the Church of God would kind of fall into that area. If you want to look at the Orthodox view, no doubt about it, most of the major churches today have that Orthodox view. The Roman Catholics, the Greek Orthodox, a lot of the big Protestant churches, that the two natures were molded into one nature. Arianism is out there today in Jehovah Witnesses, who are millions of people in the world today. And numerous cults out there today have various concepts like Gnosticism, like adoptionism, okay, or the adoptionist view. There are people who have an idea of God being different modes. A lot of these views have not gone anywhere, okay? There are monotheists out there today, okay? I had one who was coming to our services when I first started coming to church in CGI here in Maryland, who gave me a paper to read about the monotheist controversy, and I thought he was going to, you know, get into saying that he agreed with the CGI view, but as I read his paper and I got to the end, I realized this guy's a monotheist, okay? It was there, and he gave reasoning why, and I got it. I will address some of what he had to say in a future sermon when we get to scriptures that relate to these views. But what you will see when we move further on in this is you can take a scripture here and there and start to go down that road of monophysitism or Nestorianism or the Orthodox view or the Ebionite view too, okay? You can go down those various roads with various scriptures. What I'm trying to say is when you make up your mind, and maybe you don't want to make up your mind, okay? Maybe you just want to follow the commandments and keep marching on, okay? That's fine too. But when you look at this, I just want you to have a better understanding of why folks got these views. And my contention is try to look at all the scriptures that deal with the subject of the nature of God before you run down and become dogmatic about a particular view. In the Athanasian Creed, ladies and gentlemen, you can read it. He was one of the major Orthodox, we'll call him quote-unquote Orthodox leaders of the church. It said, to be saved, you had to confess Christ is God and man at the same time, the two becoming the one nature. If you didn't confess it, he said you were not saved. I don't want us to go in that type of direction in deciding for God who God's going to save and who God is not going to save. When we go down that path, aren't we making ourselves God? Okay? That is a dangerous path we should not follow. We need to be wary of that. We're going to see that one of the main problems in this debate, I want to give you this main problem that's going to lead us into my future sermon. One of the main problems in this debate came from what happened at a future council in 553 AD. This was called the Council of Constantinople. And what happened at the Council of Constantinople, they endorsed something called the Theopaschite formula, the Theopaschite formula. And what that means is, it's the formula of a suffering God. Okay? The Theopaschite formula. Because when you start to look at this, and you think of the major idea that most people have of God. God is sovereign, God is immortal, God is eternal, God is all-knowing, God is above reproach, God cannot be harmed, etc., etc. When you start to think about that, and you look at Jesus Christ, there's a disconnect. Okay? He suffered, he died, he was buried, he bled, etc., etc. He said, if you could take this away from me, you know, he prayed, you know, if you could take this away from me, that does not compute. And what the issue was how can God suffer on the cross? Because if it's God, God is unchangeable, eternal, immortal. If you're outside of time, you can't change or die. But Jesus did suffer and die. And that is going to lead us into the next sermon I do on this subject of Christology, looking at Jesus' death and suffering and trying to get to see how these people reasoned that and held on to these various views. Okay? So that'll be probably the next time I do the sermon. Next month we'll get into that.